All right, we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 through 15 tonight. And notice what it says in verse 7 through 12. It says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, last week we started looking at a section in Galatians composed of chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, and we saw Paul exhorting us not to let legalizers rob us of our liberty in Jesus Christ as well as our wealth. Now we see in verse 7 through 12 that if we succumb to the teaching of these legalists, it will cause us to lose our direction. It'll cause us to lose our direction. Now, Paul was fond of using athletic terms and used them often in his letters. Sometimes he would use boxing as an illustration, other times wrestling, and oftentimes this matter about running. You see, him and his readers were familiar with the Olympic Games as well as other Greek athletic contests, and that, of course, would include foot races. Now, it is important to note that Paul never uses the image of a race to tell people how to be saved. When he uses the image of a race, he's always talking to Christians, and he's always talking about how they ought to live the Christian life. Now, a contestant in the Greek games had to be a citizen before he could compete. We become citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, and then the Lord puts us on a course, and we are to run the race, and we are to run to win the prize. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the" what? "Prize. So run that ye may obtain." Obtain what? "The prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a" what? "Castaway." So we are supposed to run, amen, run to win the prize. Not a corruptible crown, but one that is incorruptible. And if we are going to run the race effectively, we better keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we do not run to be saved. We run because we're already saved and we want to fulfill God's will for our life. Now, I want you to understand, he says, run. He doesn't say take a stroll. He doesn't say walk. He says what? Run. I wonder how much effort and how much enthusiasm we have for fulfilling God's will in our life. We ought to be at it. We ought to exert all energy to obtain that incorruptible crown. Now, Paul says you did run well. So these folks were running well. And he says that in verse 7. And then when Paul first came to them, he was received by them as an angel of God. They accepted the word, they trusted the Lord, received the Holy Spirit. They had a deep joy that was evident to all. It was so deep, it actually showed up on their face. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was evident to all that there was a change in their life. And they were willing to make any sacrifice to accommodate Paul. Notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them" to what? "To me." Now, obviously, Paul had an eye problem. And he's telling these people, you know, when I first got here, I preached the word to you, you got saved, you'd have done anything for me. What happened now? He says you were running well. Who cut in on you so you stopped obeying the truth? Now, in the races, each runner was to stay in their assigned lane. You know, that's kind of good advice. Stay in your lane. You know, that's good advice when you're at work. It's good advice in the marriage. It's good advice in the family. And it's good advice in a church. Stay in your lane. If it doesn't concern you, it's none ya. You say, none ya? Yeah, none ya business. Well, these runners oftentimes wouldn't stay in their lane. They'd cut in on their opponents and try to get them off course. This is what the Judaizers had done to the Galatian believers. They cut in on them and they forced them to change direction and go on a spiritual detour. It was not God who did this, because he called them to run faithfully and stay in the lane of grace and not in the lane of legalism. His explanation changes the figure of speech now from athletics to cooking. For Paul introduces now the idea of leaven. Notice what it says. It says in verse 9, a little leaven what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Now, whenever you read of leaven in the Bible, it is always a picture of what? Sin. Now, Paul is using this to describe a bad doctrine. He says, you know what? This matter of legalism, it started small. But you know, it was left alone. And because it was left alone, it started growing and permeating the whole. The false doctrine of the Judaizers was introduced to the Galatian churches in a very small way. But before long, the yeast grew and eventually it took over the church. Now, the spirit of legalism does not suddenly overpower a church. Now, could you imagine somebody coming in here and saying, okay, this is the way it's going to be. You folks are going to wear this kind of clothes. You folks are going to get this kind of haircut. You folks are going to blah, 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 and he puts all these rules on you. Now, how many think that would go over well? No, it wouldn't go over well at all. But you know what? It comes in little by little until it takes over everything. Before long, it poisons the whole assembly. In most cases, however, the motive that encourages legalism is rather good. You see, it's not wrong to have standards in the church, is it? Matter of fact, every church ought to have them. But we should never think that those standards will make anybody spiritual. You know, I remember hearing a guy tell me about this one church, and all the guys wore brown suits, brown ties, white shirts, and brown wingtip shoes. They probably had brown socks, and who knows what else was brown. But everything happened to be brown, and they all had the same kind of glasses. And this guy was telling me about this, and he was saying, man, I tell you what, that church had it going on. They are spiritual. They all had the same kind of haircut. Now, how many think that's a mark of spirituality? No, not at all. How many think there was any liberty in all that? Not at all. You see, that legalism, it came in, it crept in little by little until everybody was conformed to what the preacher wanted instead of being conformed to the image of Christ. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we ought to practice that liberty. Now, how easy is it for yeast to grow? Before long, you know what? We started hearing to these standards. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with standards. But if we think those standards make us spiritual, we are legalists. What happens is we start adhering to those standards. We think they make us spiritual. And those who don't quite come up to that snuff of all those standards that the church imposes on people, well, then all of a sudden we're more spiritual than they are. You know, that kind of stuff feeds the flesh. That kind of nonsense grieves the Holy Spirit. We go on our way thinking, however, that we are growing and glorifying the Lord because we adhere to some standard. Every Christian has a responsibility to watch for the beginning of legalism. You know, every now and then we get somebody in the church and they start wanting to dictate to people how they should dress, what they should wear. And you know what? I'm on that. And you know what? I confront that. You know, for one, you know what? I look at it, maybe they just don't know any better. And you know what? They got to get an opportunity to grow. And who made you the dress police anyways? Amen. That's bizarre to me. You know, I got a lot of better things to do than sit there and go after everybody else because they're not up to my standard. You know, I got a lot to work on right here. Matter of fact, it's a lifelong project. But you know what? Give them a chance to grow. Amen. And if you just, you know, you want to fellowship with them and you want to talk to them, you know, and you want to impose your standards on them, you know, let them grow. They'll become the Pharisee you are in no time.
That's good. Amen.
So leave them be. But we do have a responsibility to watch and make sure that doesn't take place. You see, a little bit of yeast will infect the whole fellowship, and eventually it grows into a serious problem. No wonder Paul is so vehement as he denounces the false teachers. He says, you know what, I'm suffering persecution because I preach the cross. But you false teachers, you legalists, are popular celebrities because you preach a religion that pampers the flesh and feeds the ego. Since the death and resurrection of Christ, there is no spiritual value to circumcision. It is only a physical operation. That's why Paul says, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross what? Ceased. Now, the believer who lives in the sphere of God's grace, they are free. They are rich. They are running in the lane that leads to reward and fulfillment. The believer who abandons grace for the law is a slave, a pauper, a runner on a detour. In short, they are a loser. And the only way to become a winner is to purge out the leaven, the false doctrine that mixes law and grace, and yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read about God's grace, you see that it is sufficient for every demand of life. We're saved by grace. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are to be serving God by grace. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. Here we read this. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which what? Was with me. You know, that grace of God, it saves you. And you know what? We're supposed to serve by grace, are we not? And when we do, we'll bring honor and glory to the Lord. Grace enables us to endure suffering. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Here Paul writes, and he said unto me, this is when he was praying about that thorn in his flesh departing from him. He prayed three times, and it says this, and he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may what? Rest upon me. I wonder, is that how we react? That same grace that was available to Paul is the same grace that's available to us. And you know what? We ought to be glorying in our infirmities. Not complaining about them. Because then, you know what? The power of Christ rests upon us. Folks, we are saved by grace. We're served by grace. And you know what? We are enabled to endure suffering by grace. It is grace also that strengthens us. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Here Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in what? Christ Jesus." You know, when you read about Timothy, you find him rather timid fellow. You find him, you know, not doing all that well in some of the churches, and Paul is trying to exhort him, you know what, stay there, Timothy. Do the work that God's called you to do. Use the gifts that God gave you. Stick it out, Timothy! I wonder how that works for us. It should. It's not just for the preacher, it's for all of us. You see, we can be victorious soldiers. We need to rely on the grace of God, however. Our God is the God of all grace. Do we not come before the throne of grace and get the grace that we need? Sure we do. Grace. You know, I wonder how many of us besought the throne of grace this morning and kept that line of communication throughout the course of the day. I wonder how many of us actually get a prayer answered. A definite prayer answered. And it doesn't have to take 6 months. You know, it amazes me. Some people pray about the same thing over and over and over again when it's a simple yea or nay. I'm not saying there's things we shouldn't pray for all the, you know, for a long time, years and years. But sometimes it's a yes or no that we need to get from God to move forward in a decision that we're making, and we string this thing along forever and ever. There's something wrong with that. God should be able to say, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Or no, don't do it. It's pretty simple. As we read the Bible, you know what the Bible's called? The Word of His Grace. As we read the Word of His Grace, the Spirit of Grace does reveal how rich we are in Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Let's get back to the book of Galatians. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now, man needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of his own sinful nature, does he not? Now, the legalists thought that they had the answer to that, and they said, you know what, that's through the law. And it's through threats that if you didn't do what we tell you to do, you know what? You'll be bound by your sinful nature. But Paul had explained that no amount of legislation can change man's basic sinful nature. You know, all you have to do is just look at the laws that are imposed upon mankind today. You know, I think about the seatbelt law. The people, you know, no longer have the freedom to use a seatbelt if they want to or not. You know, but it is the law, amen, and we are supposed to what? Subject ourselves to civil authorities. There's nothing against wearing a seatbelt in the Word of God. Although, you know what, you may not prefer it. I'm one that does not, but you know what? I still buckle up. But I know guys who won't. Now, they're good guys, but they ain't going to listen to somebody telling them to buckle up. Now, imagine if they got a fine every now and then, they perhaps would change their mind. But the fact of the matter is, law does not change our rebellious nature. It's not the law on the outside, but it is love on the inside that'll make a difference in our lives. We need another power within, and that power within is the Holy Ghost. Now, there are 14 references to the Holy Spirit in Galatians. When we believe on Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell within us. We are not only indwelt, but we are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We are born after the Spirit, just like Isaac was. And it is the Holy Spirit in the heart who gives us the assurance of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live for Christ and glorify him. So, can we do that in the flesh? No. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be yielded to him. We need to be filled or controlled by him if we are going to live an acceptable Christian life. Now, the Holy Spirit is not simply a divine influence. He is a divine person, just as much as the Father and just as much as the Son. What God the Father planned for you, God the Son purchased for you, and God the Holy Spirit personalizes for you. And he applies to your life all these things as you yield yourself to him. You see, we can obey God, but we cannot do it in the flesh. This paragraph is perhaps the most crucial in the entire closing section of Galatians. For in it, Paul explains three ministries of the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to enjoy their liberty in Christ. Well, the first area is the Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. Notice what it says. Let's read verse 13 through 15 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve what? One another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, human beings are prone to go to extremes. Even the saints of God. One believer interprets liberty as license. You know, most of the contemporary churches, that's their idea of grace. You're saved by grace. Now you can live any old way you want to. It gives you a license to enjoy and indulge in the things of the flesh. Yet that's not what God is talking about here. Matter of fact, notice what it says. You have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as in what? For an occasion to the flesh. Then you got the other extreme. And they see this error and they impose the law on everybody. Somewhere between license on one hand and legalism on the other hand is true Christian liberty. So Paul begins by explaining our calling. We're called unto what? Liberty. We as Christians are free people. We're free from the guilt of sin because we experience God's forgiveness. We're free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us on the cross and paid the penalty of sin. And through the Spirit, we're free from the power of sin as we yield ourselves to him and let him have control. Now, we are called unto liberty because we're called into the grace of Christ. Grace and liberty go together. Now, having explained our calling, Paul then issues a caution. He says, don't allow your liberty to degenerate into license. Now, this, of course, is a fear of all people who do not understand the true meaning of the grace of God. You know, the grace of God does not lead one into sin. Matter of fact, it leads us to a holy, righteous life. And so when we yield to the Spirit of God, he's not going to take us into sin. He's going to give us the ability to live within the confines of the law. Of course, the danger is real when people have a false belief about this matter of grace, and they live in a manner that is displeasing to the Lord. So Paul's caution here is a valid one. Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but it is an opportunity to serve. This leads to a commandment. By love, serve one another. Look at verse 13. That's what it says at the end of that verse. Now, the key word, of course, is love. The formula would look something like this. Liberty plus love equals service to others. You know, if you're not serving others, you're not much of a Christian. Simple as that. The amazing thing about love is that it takes the place of all the laws that God ever gave. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself would solve all problems in human relationships. You see, if you love people and you love Jesus, will you steal from them? Would you lie to them or about them? Would you covet anything that they have? Would you dishonor your parents? You see, love in the heart is a substitute for laws and threats that the legalist imposed upon the people. The Holy Spirit within gives us the love that we need. Now, apparently, the Galatian believers were lacking in that kind of love because we read in verse 15 that they were biting and devouring one another, and they were in danger of consuming one another. Now, the picture there is that of a wild animals attacking each other. This in itself is proof that law cannot force people to get along. Just can't do it. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, there is no guarantee of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill the hearts with His love, selfishness and competition will be there. Both extremes in the Galatian churches, the legalists and the libertarians, were actually destroying the fellowship. The Holy Spirit, however, doesn't work alone. He uses the Word of God, uses prayer, worship, and the fellowship of believers to build us up in Christ. The believer who spends daily time in the Word and in prayer and yields to the Spirit of God's working is going to enjoy liberty, and they'll be used by God to build up the church. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll continue on next week.